unless you've been in a cave without a radio or any form of information or media the last several weeks, it's been very, very interesting what's been going on in our country. And I have to believe it's a concern to many people, to many of you, and it certainly is to me. And yet I think there's a lesson just before we start here in Galatians. Remember, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a church that I would like to say is struggling. And it is struggling with something very specific, and that's trying to bring in the law, the Jewish law, to the church. It's also struggling with false teachers, false preachers, preaching a gospel that's not the gospel of freedom. It really is a gospel of being enslaved. Taking all this into consideration, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the message of Jesus, the disciples, the book of the Revelation, should give us a completely different perspective than the frustration that probably most of us have, and certainly I have, as I read and hear and turn off the TV and personally fume a little bit about what I see is going on. And many people are saying, oh, where, you know, everything is going down the tubes. The United States will never be the same. We're going in the wrong direction. Me, oh my, what can we do? There's a reality here that I think we as Christians have to deal with. The reality is sin came into the world. This is Satan's playground. This is where he's operating. There are two groups of people here. There are God's children. Who are they? They're the Christians. God's children are the Christians. And there's everybody else. And they're the ones that Satan is dealing with. Now, sometimes we don't appreciate that. We don't think about that. But that's the reality that we're dealing with. The second thing is, in the book of Genesis, do you remember what happened? Adam and Eve, sin came in, but God had a plan. And God's plan was that there would be a Redeemer, that man could again come into the proper relationship with Him. And there was a way to do it. And He put into play that plan. And because of that plan, and because of Jesus Christ, and here's your bonus of the day, do you ever think about the Trinity? How many people think about it? How many people understand it? Don't put your hands up. One of the interesting things about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the only time that Jesus is referred to prior to His birth was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, He became Jesus, the Son of God. Ever think about that? I used to wonder, where was Jesus in the Old Testament? Well, He was in the fiery furnace. Well, maybe, I don't know. But wait, was He here? Was He there? I don't understand eternity. I don't understand how time and eternity works together. We never will understand that. But I do understand that until Jesus became a man, till He came down, Christ became a man, that member of the Holy Spirit, He wasn't really the Son of God. That's when it said He was the Son of God. And from there on out, we have the Son of God spoken of, Jesus our Redeemer. And of course, Jesus had a mission. He had to come down here, become a man, or the God-man. Never forget that. He became a man. He was born of a woman, just as God said it would happen back in Genesis. And then He died. And what happened when He died? All of His disciples ran away, locked themselves in a room and said, me, oh my, I've been with him for 3 years. I've listened to the teaching of supposedly the Messiah, and it's all fallen apart. 3 days later, he rose, and it all changed. He came back. He visited with the disciples. He was seen by hundreds of people. There were many, many witnesses to his resurrection. And at that point, Christianity started its march towards where we are today. The victory was complete at the resurrection. When Jesus died, his blood paid the price for all of sin. And remember, we studied David. We said God provided righteousness to David even after he had sinned, and he remembered the sin no more. At that point in time, the victory was completed over Satan, because now man could come into a relationship with God and could become righteous before God. We're righteous before God, and we are very imperfect. But because when God looks down, what does he see? He sees that his son paid the price. So when I was getting disturbed this week, it sort of struck me, and I had listened to a couple different messages from different ministers over the last couple weeks online, and I read a few, saying, what do we do? Do we march in the streets? Do we do this? Do we do that? The reality of it all is the victory's won, guys. Jesus died. We can get into the family of God. We're the children of God. That message is available to the whole world. And at the same time, Satan is out there trying to convince them it's not a good message. There are all sorts of other things you have to do. Christians aren't any good. There are lots of good religions. We're all people, children of God. God's going to take care of us. God's not going to send anybody to hell. That's not going to happen. He's a loving God. So all this is being spoken of, all the things that we see going on, are Satan's attempt to try to influence the decision that was already made, that we as Christians have the victory. So I want you to think about that when you get frustrated. The victory, it's over. Satan lost. At the cross, the price was paid, and at the resurrection, everything was confirmed. So it gave me a different perspective for the second half of the week, when I knew it was getting down to a vote and all sorts of things were going to happen. And what happens if the Supreme Court goes 4-4 for 2 years, every decision from an appeals court stands, which, you know, they're liberal. What is going to happen? Whoa, I don't have to worry about that. You know what? I don't have to worry about it. I do have something I can do about it. I can pray about it. So that took me through the week. As I started in Galatians on Monday, and got ready for this and was thinking about freedom. And I kept thinking, if I'm so upset about everything, if I'm so worried about everything, if I wonder which way the country is going, I don't have much freedom. I'm sort of enslaved by what's going on. Paul is dealing with this. By the way, the good news of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 57, that indicates that in Jesus there is victory. It's not just something I told you today. And I want you to think about that. Every single time you see one of these commentators or whatever's going on, we have won. The battle is over. There are a lot of things going to happen. There are a lot of responsibilities we have. But God is still in charge. Whatever takes place is what God wants to take place. Do you agree with that? All right. So you'll feel, I felt a lot better by the end of the week. Been in a week, I wasn't feeling too good. I was really getting upset, wondering, should I send more money to this group? Should I, should you march around with something? What should you do? Well, I know what to do. We're God's children. We're in the family. And we have access as his children. Talks about that at the beginning of Galatians. We have access to God. to an all-powerful Heavenly Father, all-powerful. Everything happened. He spoke the world into existence. He spoke us into existence. He brings life. We have to, once in a while, we've got to go back and think about that so we remember what our position is. There used to be a song, let every happy Christian, what was it, Sally? Let every happy Christian join in singing now. Praise to the Lord. Praise. Yeah, so it's a great song, and we need to remember that. Think about that. Let every happy Christian. When you meet a Christian, you're meeting the happiest person around. Now, when I was growing up, I didn't necessarily believe that because I met a lot of sourpusses. But the fact was that they shouldn't have been that way because they, believe it or not, they were enslaved. Even as Christians, they were like this church in Galatia that Paul's trying to deal with where he's saying, what in the world happened? I was just there. I gave you this message. You took care of me. If I was ill and you did everything. You loved me. I loved you. Now, all of a sudden, you've added all this stuff. You've enslaved yourself. You're having battles about the right thing and the wrong thing to do. It is so easy to enslave. That's the only way the devil can take the message that we have and the joy that we have and sort of get it to the side. If I can just get those people out of focus, if I can, you know, tell them life is too busy to pray and God really doesn't hear, even though you're Christians, God isn't going to do what you want, well, that may be true. He's going to do what needs to be done. But we have the option of praying to Him. We're children of God. So we have the problem here in Galatians. And Paul is dealing with it, just like today. When we look at these accounts, what we try to do and should do is say, how does that affect us today? What does it tell us for now? We're not dealing in a history lesson. We're dealing with what was given to people who had a specific problem and how they should deal with it. And if you've noticed in the beginning of this book, this letter, Paul's struggling with this. If you've got to read that at all, he's struggling. He doesn't understand what in the world could have happened that would have moved them so far off. They were actually so taken in by these new teachers that they were questioning whether Paul was truly the apostle that he said he was. And so he went and he attempted to prove that. So let's just take a few of these verses. Just to remind us, God sent His Son, this is chapter 4, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. That's called getting into the family. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit, yep, of His Son into our hearts. There it is. There's the Trinity, guys. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right? That God. Jesus said, I'm going to send a comforter to you. And then for the next 2,000 years, we've tried to figure out how He comes and when He gets here. And can we tell the time? And are there signs that means it? Jesus said, I'm sending Him to you. And guess what? He's going to come. When He comes, He's going to be inside you. And when that happens, this regeneration that we talk about has taken place. When we're different people. Christians are different than non-Christians. Christians, the old people said, do I know I'm a Christian? Well, yeah, you should. Well, I really don't know. Well, it's time to make a decision. Well, when I was a little kid, if you said you don't know now, you need to make a decision today. It's never too late. God has His arms open. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent of your sins. And the Holy Spirit will come in. You will know. It won't be, oh, did it happen? And I know there are a lot of theologians that talk about how you become a Christian over a period of time. And I think what that is, that that's true, that you can learn about Jesus, and then you can reject him, and you can learn about the resurrection, and you can reject it. And finally, maybe it's the prayer of a family, maybe it's the prayer of a spouse, finally, your eyes are open, and only God can open those eyes. No pastor, no teacher can open those eyes. Only God can do that. And when those eyes are open, wow, what an experience. And it doesn't mean you're going to jump up and down and roll across the floor. You may. I don't know. You may happen. When we're happy, we do crazy things. Go to a Georgia bowl game. You know, that's, their people aren't sitting there saying, praise the Lord. They go, no, my goodness, they're up there. Any sports event is that. I used to say, when you went to a sporting event, stay away from the mothers, because they were the most enthusiastic there, by far. You know, particularly if their son or daughter was playing. It was amazing. But so it does happen that way, and there's nothing wrong with that, but it doesn't have to happen that way. So let's talk a little bit. We've got the problem, and the problem is other things. Now, in this specific case, it's the Judaizers. So these teachers have come in, and they say, look, you have to be under the law. And remember, Peter and Paul got into this battle already, because Peter wouldn't even go into the house of someone who was a Gentile. Now, where does that say that in the law? Well, the rabbis put that into place, and it sounded cool, so they did that for about 500 years. But the fact was that that story is already complete. Peter and Paul had agreed, and the church in Jerusalem had agreed, that, no, this message is for the Gentiles. In fact, Paul, you're going to go out there and do it. So he's up in Galatia, which is like a state. He's been at Lystra, where they stoned him and almost killed him. And he's having a wonderful missionary journey. Now he's back home writing a letter to the church that he started because he was sick. You got that? The only reason he was there, he was sick. He couldn't go where he wanted to go. He was sick. God said, all right, I've put you here to start a church, spread the gospel. And so now he's finding out. They've added stuff. How many people have been in a church where stuff has been added? Anybody? Stuff. Anybody? We love stuff. Every church loves stuff. That's why there are 450 denominations. It's because of the stuff. What do you wear? What do you, you know, how do you baptize? How can that be a problem? I've never understood that. The word baptizing is very clear. In the Greek, in every other place, it's ever used. It wasn't, you know, you didn't throw it on them. You didn't stick their feet in it. They were immersed. Constantly, that every part of literature you'll ever read in the original language, forget the Bible, baptism, baptismo, is immersion. But if I was out in the desert and someone was saved, you were saved, and you said, Bob, I want to be baptized, I'd look around and maybe all I had was my canteen. Guess what? Yeah, that's how it would take place. I suspect that's how it came into being. I'm not sure. But adding stuff, we are great at adding stuff. The message of salvation is clear. The grace of God is enormous. But wouldn't it be nice if we could go to church and every 4 days? Would that be better? Every 2 days? Doesn't say that. Well, what about keeping some laws? Well, doesn't really say that. We have true freedom. Someone will say, it means I can do anything. No, it doesn't say that. He says we have freedom from all of religiosity. Most of the objections you will find from people that aren't Christians start out with what I call religious objections. Things that people have done, things that people do, what that church did, what that church didn't do. Look at what the Catholic Church is going through right now. Look, it's unbelievable. It's a disaster. You don't think that's hurting the whole Christian message? Of course it is. Satan is at work, and he's hitting every place he can. He's blessing. A blessing, the story I shared with Sally the other day, I read about a church that I had heard about years ago. In Times Square, New York, there's a church. Anyone ever been there? Times Square, New York. Remember when Times Square is, everybody gathers for New Year's, they scream, holler, the ball drops, after the ball drops, everyone goes home mad. It's a wonderful place. And in any case, someone pointed out Baal, B-A-A-L, is that Baal? In any case, David Wilkerson wrote the Cross and Switchblade book 25, 30 years ago. And he talked about gangs in New York and so forth. But he had this feeling that 50 million people come to this center of New York City. We need a church there. And everyone said, you are a complete nut. Do you know what's there? That is not church area. That is other area. And if you've been there, you're there 30 years ago, you really see it was the other area. He started a church. David passed on, died. And when David died, everyone said, well, that's the end of that vision. Now, he's the only one in the whole world that could have done that. Another man came in. His name is Carter Conlon. And Carter came into that church. And, you know, you would say he did everything wrong. Carter came in, and Carter wears a three-piece suit, shirt, and tie. He started to preach at this church. And he teaches at this church. And he teaches prayer. And they have prayer meetings. And the church grew. And it continued to grow. And they had to get a bigger building. And today there are 10,000 people on a Sunday. And 800 other home churches tuned into him. The church has had an enormous impact. When they have a prayer meeting, a true prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, and the place is packed out. And one of the things they do, they pray for other people. They look outside themselves. They don't focus internally. And in a recent interview, he said he believes that because they've looked out, that God has blessed their ministry. He said, we don't look at, you know, I'm going to build a new building. And so we're looking out, and God has been blessing. And just an absolutely amazing ministry. Having said that, Satan just attacked one of the largest churches in America. And Willow Creek Fellowship this spring, their pastor, Bill Hybels, who's about 66 now, a dynamic guy. He's the guy who had Bill Clinton preach there one day and everyone almost dropped dead. But the fact was, it's a big church, 50,000 people, big, massive campus outside of Chicago. Well, a couple months ago, 10 of his former, the people that worked there, women, came forth and said he had sexually harassed them and so forth. He resigned. All the members of the elders resigned. The whole senior staff resigned. So there are lots of churches that are in fellowship with that group. In fact, 12 Stone is one of the largest that they call it in fellowship, so they use a lot of their materials. Willow Creek. So Satan is still at work, and we have to work very diligently. And how do we do that? By prayer, particularly by Bible study, to keep him away from penetrating us and getting us to out of what we're supposed to be doing. So Paul talks about the problem, and it's the smooth-talking preachers who have come in and convinced the people you've got to do more than you're doing, and they're doing it, and they're, of course, they get money. You know, they get money for that. Give your money into us rather than to the church. And Paul pleads with the people. He has a passion. He has this little, he takes this account from the Old Testament of Hagar and Sarah, and now this is where theologians go, there's a whole way of interpreting the Old Testament. Wrong. He took one example, and he tried to show them that she was a slave, and Sarah, through the birth that she had, which was, you know, past the time and everything else, was the free person. And that, you know, Isaac was born of promise, of faith, Israel born of flesh, Ishmael rather, Jerusalem in this story is the church, and Jerusalem in this story was the Jews, the children of Jerusalem were the legalists, the children in this side are the Christians, and it's the difference between faith and law. And because of their background, their Jewish background, they would have at least understood the account. And that's what Paul did. Paul didn't say, but an allegorical way, we're going to interpret the Old Testament. He took one account that they would understand and demonstrated to them the difference between freedom and slavery. Now, we're just about done. I have to tell you that we must move into this area of freedom. And it is not as easy as you think. There is everything out there moving us towards what I call, and I've said this many times over the last five, an internal focus instead of an external focus. God blesses us when we're externally focused, when what we're doing is out there. There's a world around us that needs to hear the message, and it's in Jackson County. You know, everyone is not in church in Jackson County this morning, right? Tom, how many people are in Jackson County?
About 65,000.
There aren't 65,000 in church, are there?
Not here.
There aren't 65,000 people in church here in the morning. And if you take the counties next to us, there's even more opportunity. They need to hear the message. They need to hear the message. No feel-good message. They need to hear the message of salvation because it changes lives. It changes community. It changes the world. And the only way we are going to be part of that is by constant prayer, asking God, show us the way, and knowing that in everything we do, we have this external focus. Paul goes through the whole litany of this, and at the end, he talks about how people were born, but at the end, at the beginning of the next verse, he just says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not allow yourselves to be burdened again by the yoke of slavery," buried in slavery. We can get buried in that so easily, and we don't know it happens. We have no idea it took place. And then we're marching down the road, and we don't know. So that's the encouragement of Paul to the church in Galatia. And next week, we're going to take on the next subject, which, what's it going to be now? They always come up with one that I don't, true fruit. We'll talk about that, the fruit of the Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit works in us to get it. Sometimes we go home and say, I got to get the fruits of the Spirit. We ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to give us that, work through us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the testimony of those who have gone before, the preachers, teachers, Father, for the apostles, for your word which teaches us, for your Holy Spirit which moves us. Father, as we go about our activities, as we look around, as we plan our lives, may we keep you right there in the forefront. May we be externally focused. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.